I want you to look again with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 8. You'll notice here the plague of frogs has sort of forced the leader of Egypt into a decision. Notice verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" Now you'll notice here that Moses tells Pharaoh to, quote, "glory over me." That means to have this honor over me, namely, you can have the privilege of choosing for yourself when you would have me ask the Lord to remove these frogs from this land. Now, I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that these frogs, you all know the story, they are everywhere. Verse 3 says this, look at it. "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into the bedchamber and upon thy bed and in the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thine kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." In other words, in your bed, in your ovens, in your bread, your flour, even on your own bodies, frogs are everywhere. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, "Take the honor from me. I'm giving you this choice now. It is yours. When shall I pray for the frogs to leave?" And of course, the answer to this is an astounding one. It's from Pharaoh, and it's found in verse 10. Look at it again, and we'll pray. "And Pharaoh said," he said, "tomorrow." Pharaoh said to Moses, "No," he said, "give me, Moses, one more night with these frogs." We've all heard that sermon preached before, have we not? But think about this. They had frogs everywhere. Tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of frogs filling their houses, their chariots, their cupboards, their bed sheets. They had frogs coming out their noses. If we had one frog, if there was one frog in our house, our kitchen, the bathtub, the pantry, if there was one frog in the refrigerator, you know that we're going to get the frog out, and so would you. And yet, with the honor and the privilege of choosing when Pharaoh would have Moses take them away, his answer was literally, "At least, give me at least one more night with these frogs." Now you say, "Pastor, why? Why would he ever do that?" Well, I can tell you it's for the same reasons that we too, who have the glory of choosing the time, for the same reasons of Pharaoh, do we put off decisions that are good, that we ought to do today. You can call it procrastination or presumption or rebellion or whatever you want. But all of us in this room are tempted in our hearts and minds to sin against the glory of choosing by putting off what absolutely ought to be done today. And so I want to appeal to you by the will of God, by the grace of God, to do that thing, that good thing, whatever it is, and whatever it is right, to do it today. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word today. We are thankful for the opportunity, again, as we prayed earlier, of meeting in this place to hear from your word. And I pray that our hearts will be open. Please, God, this is your word, not our word. This is your truth and not ours. We commit it into your hands, and we ask for help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the great marvels to me in all the Old Testament is the story of the Exodus. You think about the rich truth that is contained in this one great book for the child of God. I'm amazed at the depth of illustration that this one great event, God's people being delivered, gives and provides to God's people in his word. We noted in our recent series in the Gospel of John that Moses' very first miracle against the land, which was the curse of turning the water into blood, is compared to Jesus' first miracle in the land of Israel, which was the blessing of turning the water into wine. And you remember what John said at the beginning of his gospel? The law was given by Moses. He turned the water to blood. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. His first miracle was turn the water into wine, a blessing. And so we could go throughout this book. The story of the Exodus is replete with one illustration after another of biblical truth. And so it is with one of its main characters, and that, of course, is the Pharaoh of Egypt. And here's a man who was given tremendous opportunity. It was a man who had in his hand great possibilities, who realized even the grace of God in his life. In chapter 11 of verse 9, it says that God's wonders were multiplied in the land of Egypt. Chapter 14 says that all of the Egyptians, quote, saw the honor of God. And you know, not only did the Egyptians see the glory of God, but as far away as the Jerichonians, a woman named Rahab, in a land far away, they were enlightened by the actions of the Pharaoh of Egypt. This is why Rahab became a believer. Truly, ladies and gentlemen, this was a man with a golden opportunity. But what did he do? Well, he did, frankly, what many of us do. He sinned against that great opportunity. You say, but Pastor, one more night with a bunch of frogs, how many people are that rebellious? How many people are that hard of heart that could be so foolish? Well, for one thing, I must say, every sinner in America who has ever heard the gospel and in response said, tomorrow. I don't want to get saved today. I'll think about it, and they'll risk an eternity in hellfire for one more night, one more week or month with the frogs of sin and unbelief. You see, compared to the Lord Jesus, beloved, anything that the world has to offer is nothing more than a pile of frogs. So the Pharaoh is not alone in his foolish choice, and that includes, yes, me and you and all the saints who are gathered in this room today. Why? Because look, we too are given choices and opportunities for specific moments that instead of taking and seizing those moments, we put aside the choice and we just say, tomorrow. We say, not now. God says, glory over me. Today, if you will harden not your hearts, hear my voice, the choice is yours. And we say, it's a good idea, but no, I think I'll do that I should do tomorrow. And ladies and gentlemen, just as it was with Pharaoh, our decision to do what is good and what is right until tomorrow has tremendous consequences. And specifically so in two specific ways. For example, I want you to notice, first of all, that Pharaoh's waiting and indecision, his procrastination, had an effect, number one, upon himself, his own self. Look at verse 3 again, would you? And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee. Both upon thee. You see, when Pharaoh, for whatever reason, delayed in his decision to do what was good, he was, first of all, injuring his own self. And by the way, not just an injury on his body. It wasn't just physical. Verse 15 says, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart. Do you know when Pharaoh first opened the door to a hardened heart? It was back in verse 10 when he said, tomorrow. In the face of a unique opportunity to choose and to choose well, he decided to wait. You know, folks, one of the recurring doctrines in Scripture is the teaching that men and women are given favorable seasons, that people are given special opportunities, moments when the Spirit knocks on their door. There are certain times of visitation and occasions, such as the children of Israel, that stood at the threshold of the promised land and said, shall we go or shall we stay and maybe decide tomorrow? And the decision of that very moment had permanent and personal ramifications for every single one of them. And that is the time to choose to do what is right and good. And there is a time. It's called today. When I was a welder in Chicago Heights, Illinois, one of the jobs I had was to stand on a bulkhead and weld these L-shaped collars around this bulkhead of a grain hopper for railroad cars. And for whatever reason, they had the fabrication plant made these things a little off-kelter, and so they had to be hammered into place. And what you had to do was use a blowtorch and stand and straddle this bulkhead and heat them up as hot as you possibly could till it was almost white with heat, but not quite. It was a certain moment. In that very moment, you had to learn exactly when it was. You would take off your helmet and grab a hammer and begin to pound them into shape to fit perfectly. And if you missed it, if you did it a little bit too soon, or if you waited a little bit too long, then it would refuse to mold correctly. And always over here to the left side, there was a pile of these collars that could not be used because someone hammered a little too soon or a little too late. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are times in our lives when the fire of God has softened our souls
There are times when the angel comes and troubles the waters of your heart, times of conviction, times of revelation, of testing and opportunity. When you as a child of God are presented with a golden choice, maybe it's a time to embrace a brother that you have aught against and God is speaking to your heart to go back to that fellow Christian. Maybe a time to stand up for Christ and for truth. A golden opportunity at work. Perhaps to believe or go forward to the Jordan River. Perhaps it's a time to go to the next level of your spiritual maturity. And like Pharaoh of old, you're tempted to say, no. Before I give this up and start this discipline or clean my act or respond to this message, before I cross into another spiritual river, first, let me have one more night. Just give me another week with these frogs. Maybe I'll do this good thing tomorrow. That is always, for all of us in this room, the temptation of our hearts. To put off until tomorrow what is patently right and good even to do today. And at that moment, whether you choose to go or stay, it personally affects you for many, many years to come. You know, over in the book of James, there are two very familiar texts in chapter 4, both of which are committed to memory by a lot of Christians, but rarely memorized together. And you know, when that happens, they lose their meaning oftentimes. The first text is James 4:14, which says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's text number one. And the meaning is obvious. Don't bank on tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. Life is a vapor. It's very short. But the second truth is connected to that truth. The second famous memory verse is only two verses later. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That verse starts with the word therefore. You see, James's conclusion, the Holy Spirit's application, is don't wait until tomorrow to do what is good and what is right to do today. Besides, what is wrong with today? What's so wrong with doing it now if it's good to do? See, Pharaoh's decision to wait greatly affected his own life, his own heart. The privacy of his own quarters were invaded by frogs. And that's not all. Verse 3 again. "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs." Verse 4, "And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." In other words, Pharaoh's decision to wait also affected, number two, his family and his servants. In fact, the people in the land. And so it is with you and I. Our decisions affect more than just us. You know, there's an old story about a farm boy whose wagon of corn overturned on a country road. Thankfully, a neighboring farmer was passing by and he saw the mess and he offered to help. And he said, "Hey, Will," he said, "we're going to get this mess here all cleaned up first. Why don't you come to me to the house because Mrs. Thomas has dinner already ready and you can be our guest and I'll come back here and help you." And the boy said, "Sir, that's very nice, but I don't think Pa would like that." And the man said, "Well, maybe not, but you know what? This mess will still be here a little bit later. So let's go and rest, and then we'll eat and so forth. And then we'll come back and do the job." And the boy said, "Okay, but Paul won't like it." After the nice dinner and dessert, the old farmer said, "Well, let's sit out on the porch a bit and talk. There's plenty of daylight left. We can go out and clean up that mess and get the wagon turned up." And the boy said, "Sounds good, sir, but Paul is not going to like that." And the man says, "Don't be foolish." He says, "I'll talk to your Paul. By the way, where is your Paul?" And he said, "Under the wagon." You know, our decision, or I should say indecision, always affects other people. Matter of fact, all of our decisions affect other people, for good or not. When I was a boy, my two brothers and I found a whole bunch of frog spawn behind our aunt's farm, and we'd spent an entire summer there, a couple summers there, in fact, and we gathered all this spawn up, as little boys are wont to do. It's just a big globs, you've seen it before, of spawn, of eggs. And we put it in a big tub that was near her garden, sort of a number two wash tub. And pretty soon, predictably, of course, there were tadpoles swimming around. And then in time, tons and tons of little, cute baby frogs that were hopping all over the garden. And Aunt Minnie was not too happy. We had our own little mini plague in her yard. And how did we know that they planned to have an outdoor wedding on that same weekend? And I've never forgotten this. One decision, our decision, affected so many other people. But guess what? So does every decision. Think about this for a moment. According to verses 5 and 6, Aaron stretched forth his hand, and the frogs came and, quote, covered the land of Egypt. And then in the very next verse, verse 7, it says this. Look at it. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. In other words, I want you to picture the scene. Pharaoh is sitting on his throne and frogs are everywhere in the ovens, in the bread dough, in the bed, in the water. They're everywhere. So what happens? Well, here come these magicians into Pharaoh's palace and they say, "Great news, O king." And the king is sitting on his throne and there's a frog on top of his head and there's a couple more frogs in his robe, in his pocket. And they say, "Guess what? We can make frogs too." Now, something tells me he was less than impressed. You know, if you're going to do something, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to make decisions and choices in life, then at least make sure that it affects people in a very positive way. Last thing the Egyptians needed was more frogs. And the last thing Egypt needed from Pharaoh was his decision to wait, to do what was good for all of them. You know, those of you with children and grandchildren in this room, don't put off until tomorrow what they need for you to do for them today. I don't think I've ever heard a man or a woman on their deathbed. When I was teaching Sunday school this morning to the teenagers, I mentioned them how many times I've sat next to someone who was passing away and was with them when they did. In hospitals, in homes, hospice, I've spent many, many hours watching people go to either heaven with God or separated from God forever. I've never heard, never once in all of these years, heard one person who was dying say to me, "You know what, Pastor Blaylock, I spent too much time with my children. I wish I should have spent a lot more time at work. I wish I would have. Or I regret that I didn't spend more time watching television and reading novels." You know, nobody ever regrets doing something good when they had the chance to do something good. It's interesting to me how often, I mentioned a moment ago, like in James, we quote half of a verse. And therefore, we miss an entire truth. Another example to me is when Jesus said in John 12:8, "The poor always ye have with you." I just quoted that a week ago. And that's a great truth. I mean, it's something to remember, but there's more to that verse. In fact, that's not even the point of the verse. The point that's made, there is always poor people in the world by people who quote that verse. That wasn't the point of the text. Because the other half says, "But me ye have not always." You see, the earthly ministry of Christ lasted for about 3.5 years. So what was he saying? He was saying that there are certain opportunities for us to minister and to decide for good, which are opportunities that will one day, sooner than we can imagine, be completely gone. And so it is, as I mentioned, with your children. Sooner than you can imagine, they will be gone. Your grandchildren, who were there and you have an influence over, you have opportunity to have an impact in their life. And so it is with fellow believers. And so it is with loved ones and bus kids and parents and friends. Paul said to Timothy in his final epistle, "Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, come before winter." I preached an entire message once on those three words, "Come before winter." Why did Paul say that to Timothy? Because by spring, the sword of Nero would fall on the head of the great apostle, his father in the faith. And of course, if that were to happen and he did not come before the winter, when it was safe to travel, it would be forever too late. And I've said this before, but the Bible does not tell us. We don't know this. But I've often wondered if Timothy ever made it to Rome before winter. I've often wondered if Timothy seized the opportunity to minister to his father in the faith, or if he missed it. He thought, "Now I'll wait a little bit longer," and then it was too unsafe to travel. And he missed it because of a tragic and common word. Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll board that ship for Rome. Paul means so much to me. But not today. I have so much to do in the city of Ephesus. I'm a busy young pastor. I wonder how many times Paul listened as the jailer put his key into the door of his cell, and Paul wondered if Timothy finally had come. I'll say it again. Your decision, beloved, to act or to neglect the will of God will affect not only your own life and your own character, but also the lives of those around you. You look around you, and there are voices speaking today which a year from now will be silent. In this very room, there are children that are in your home that will one day be gone from your home. There are grandparents that stare out the window day after day waiting for your voice and your visit, who someday will vacate that window seat. There are parents, young people, who are praying for your spiritual life, who someday will pass to the other side. There are the lost who will not be there tomorrow when you intend to give them the gospel. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved." Did you know, beloved, that nowhere in the Word of God does the Holy Spirit ever invite men to come to Christ tomorrow? Never. Did you know that never in the Word of God are Christians admonished to stay backslidden for one more night and then tomorrow to get into fellowship with Christ? God's Spirit does not always strive with man, the Bible says, and today, therefore, is always the day of decision. Glory over me, Moses says. This time, Pharaoh, you have a unique opportunity. You have a chance to decide for yourself. That which is good and right shall be done. And there is Pharaoh, like millions before him and millions since, looking at the opportunity right before his face and choosing tomorrow. One of the interesting sidelights to this whole story to me is the fact that in Egypt, the frog was one of their greatest and most revered deities. The frog was the god Hecht. Supposedly, it was the god of resurrection. And so consequently, it was illegal to harm or kill a frog. And you know, by putting them in their beds and their cupboards and their baby cribs and their closets, God was making the Egyptians sick of Hecht. They'd had enough of this little god. But you know, that's exactly one of the reasons why Pharaoh dallied around and tried to buy some time. If he needed Moses and Moses is God to stop the plague of frogs, then it proved that Moses is God, Jehovah was creator, and this frog was nothing more than just another amphibian. So one more night, Pharaoh was hoping that the issue would go away on its own so that he wouldn't be obliged to either Moses or God. And you know, folks, that's one of the reasons that a lot of us don't choose the right thing today. Our hope is that some decision to do good and right will go away on its own, or maybe somebody else will do the right thing before you will and witness to that person over there. And maybe they will. That will never release us from our responsibility to do what's right today. Nor will it grant us the blessing of doing that good thing today. Every time I speak at a funeral, I'm reminded that the real sadness is not the life that life ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. It's not that life ends soon, it's that we wait so many times to do things that we ought to do during our lives. Procrastination is not my fault. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. You know, folks, there is something that God wants you to do that is good, that is a blessing, and He wants you to do it today. There is somebody that you can get on your telephone and call and ask for forgiveness. Or there is somebody that you know has a need, a physical need, and you have the ability to meet that need. Today would be the day to do that, if God is speaking to your heart about it. There is something wise and helpful and godly and right and kind that you're supposed to do today. And you're supposed to do it today, not tomorrow. There are folks in this room that have never accepted Christ as their Savior. They've heard the gospel,
They've been under conviction concerning the gospel. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And the only reason they haven't is because, like King Agrippa, they're looking for a more convenient time. And they say tomorrow. And for you, today is the day, because tomorrow may never come. And then you're faced with an eternity and no opportunity. Our Father, I pray you'll bless the invitation. Lord, may we always do that right thing today, recognizing that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away, and that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's wrong, it's a sin. May we do good today when we have the opportunity to do it. We'll give you the praise for it. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord, please. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.